Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
So you guys are starting Relationship Month. Or relationship stuff, and we just came out of a relationship thing, so I was quite excited because it meant that I didn't have to do too much sermon prep and next spot. And so I'm gonna share a little bit about my story. I love the topic of relationships, and I've spent a little bit of time in the week here. I can see you guys are very much about family. Yalla ho van mekaar, yalla kan braai. Ons gaan nou braai, sentence number two. Yes, I'm almost done with my sermon now. And that's awesome. And we at Shofar George, we also like to braai, but it rains a lot, so we end up eating more pizza than braai. The number plate for George is CAW, which is cold and wet. Okay. So, like I said, I've been in George for 7.5 years. I studied at Stellenbosch. That's how I got involved with Shofar. I got saved in the church in 2010. Somebody invited me into church. I'm sure many of you have also been invited to this church. And I went into the church and I met Jesus and I came out and my life has never been the same. And I was studying geology at the time. Geologie. But I like to say that I went from many rocks and I specialized in one rock, the rock. Okay. So then I joined Shofar in 2013. I finished studying in 2012, started interning with Shofar Stellenbosch in 2013. And I interned under Amo. Amo was the student pastor then. And at the same time, I started dating my girlfriend, who is now my wife, Ms. Lekker. Ons doen mission saam, ons doen ministry saam, and alles is lekker. And my family's in Stellenbosch, so you know, it's nice at the house, and I'm getting free food, and everything's lekker, right? Everything's going well, and then things start to go wrong. Okay, and how many of you know that life isn't always sunshine and roses? You know, I had this expectation that when you get saved, I had this amazing encounter with Jesus, and now everything's going to go right. I still had 1.5 years of studies left, and I learned the hard way that I honestly believed this when I first got saved, that I didn't have to study anymore. And that quickly disappeared after the first couple of tests that I had to do. I thought that now I'm saved, and doesn't God just like download all this information into your head, and everything's fine? And so, nope. Doesn't work like that. We've got to work. Life doesn't work out. And then I started interning for the church. And what I found out, so me and my father, our relationship started to fall apart. And partly because he's stubborn and partly because I was just immature, if we're being honest. And I was like, ek werk vir die kerk. Ja, hy weet niks. Ek weet alles. And you know, I don't know, spiritual pride, any of you guys ever heard of that? You know, you think you work for this amazing church and you're going to Shofar and they're so radical. And my dad, you know, he just works and he loves his job. And then that started to happen. And then, because my family's wealthy and they were paying for me and I was a bit of a spoiled brat, you know, then my father basically cut me off. And then I started throwing temper tantrums because I couldn't drive the Land Rover around with my dad's petrol card anymore. You know, oh, shame. And so now I have to start living and working myself. And, you know, life's not going easy, but my girlfriend's there and everything's lekker. I've still got my friends. And then halfway through my internship, and Amo kind of became this guy that really started to disciple me and became a father figure to me. Halfway through that internship year, he gets sent to George. Now it's just me. Shucks, okay. Moi. And then while he's there for 2-3 months, and he says, hey, look, track, trek George toe. Kom ons doen ministry saam. It's like, okay, Amo, that sounds nice. Wat van geld? It's like, oh, yeah. It's I can pay you R1,000 a month and give you a room to sleep in. Oh, okay, yes, I can get married on that. What's that parable about multiplying fish and bread? Yeah. No, it's fine. Anyway, so I wanna share with you a little bit about how I processed that season of my life and what God came and showed me in that time. Because at this time, like I said, Stellenbosch is lekker, my vriende star, my family star, my Macy star, alles is lekker in Stellenbosch. Dan is George met R1,000 en is koud en nat en het reën die hele tijd. Okay? And to be honest, even when Amu told me, I was like, I knew that I must go, but it took me like 3-4 months to be obedient to it. And I honestly felt that God had forsaken me, that he's punishing me and sending me to the spiritual equivalent of Siberia. I want to share with you, you've got relationships, maybe you're not married yet and you want to get married and you hopefully don't necessarily know how it works out. Or you are married and life throws curved balls. And how do we decide? How do we make the decisions in these relationships where we can honor God and also build relationships? Okay, are you with me? So I'm going to start in a very peculiar place. I'm going to start with Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. So you can turn in your Bible there, Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. And this is where the Holy Spirit takes Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted. Okay, and Satan offers him a whole bunch of things. Matthew's the first book of the New Testament, in case you're wondering. I still do this thing where I sing this song in my head to remember where the books of the Bible are. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Okay. Matthew, I'm going to read from verse 1. I'm reading out of the ESV if you want to follow with me. Samulda, moi, okay. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. That is the funniest verse in the Bible. He's fasting, didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights, and Matthew feels that he has to specify that God is hungry. Okay. Thank you, Matthew. Verse 3. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." Okay? And this is temptation at its base level. We humans, we have needs. We need to eat. We need to be warm. Okay? And Satan comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, you know, get these stones, make them into bread." And what Jesus' response is to do, because he says this throughout the Gospels, as he looks to heaven, to his Father, and he sees, what is his Father doing? Okay. And he sees that, no, he can live off the word of his Father. He doesn't need what Satan can provide. Okay, and this goes to many different things. It goes to, pornography is the same thing. Okay, we have this base need, and we literally sell our soul for a bowl of soup. That's what's going on here. Okay, Satan is coming to tempt Jesus with basic things. Okay, but Jesus isn't tempted by the flesh. He bets him one time. And this is how Satan begins temptation, is with our base needs. Money. Hey, Luke, you know, everything's lekker in Stellenbosch. There's family, there's community, there's certainty. You know, your parents are rich. They can pay for everything. It's fine. You know, funny, but yeah, realistically, sure. Okay. Man will not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Okay, now remember, Satan takes him to the roof of the temple. Okay, this is the house of God. This is where the presence of God dwells. This is before that Jesus has died on the cross, so the presence of God is still dwelling in the temple. The veil hasn't been torn yet. Okay? And Satan takes Jesus to this place, to his father's house, and basically what he's doing is he's getting Satan to question the nature and the character of God. Okay? Jesus, if you throw yourself off, will God really catch you? Jump. I'm sure God's going to catch you. Right? You are the Son of God. This is the second way that Jesus comes to tempt. God, can I really trust you? God, are you really there for me? When you speak, are you good? And we sometimes have this understanding of God that it's, and I think it's a little bit of this Eastern mythology stuff that's infiltrated the church. We think God is like good and bad, and we just roll with the punches, and you know, sometimes he's good and sometimes he's bad depending on how he wakes up in the morning. But the Bible says that God is good, and can we depend on his goodness? Right, so once again, I'm in Stellenbosch, and I'm thinking, did God really call me? I mean, surely he wants to take care of me, and it's lekker in Stellenbosch, and I mean, almost offering 1,000 rand in a bedroom, which is like a really good offer. But will God really take care of me? If I go, will God really take care of me? I've got this girlfriend that I really want to marry one day. Will God really provide a way for us to get married? If I'm going to jump off this cliff here, is God going to catch me? Okay? Do I need to test the character and the nature of God? Okay. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. I'm at verse 8. And he said to him, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and were ministering to him. The third way that Jesus comes to say, you've denied the flesh. And guys that struggle with pornography, this is a classic one. You've denied the flesh. You know, you haven't been tempted, and you don't feel like you need to test the nature of God. And then the way that Satan comes the third time is pride. Wow, such a man, you can resist, right? And this is what Satan essentially comes to Jesus, like, well done, you didn't take option number one, you didn't take option number two. You deserve option number three. You deserve it, you know. And the only thing that you got to do to get it is you got to bow down to me. And that bowing down is pride. Okay? There's no other word for it. Okay? And Jesus says, and once again, this is a position of humility, the only person that I will bow down to is God. And just out of interest, like, Jesus uses Deuteronomy as a, he's referring to Deuteronomy. It's a good book to learn if you want to bat the enemy. Okay, so why are we going through this specifically? Well, let's go to Luke 22, verses 39 to 46. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Okay. Matthew 22. Matthew 22 comes after. Luke 22 comes after Luke 21. So what I was thinking when I wrote this part, no, I'm joking, I didn't write this. Okay. This diverse flow. Okay. So this is a very cool part. So Jesus with his disciples on Mount Gethsemane. It's the day before he's about to be crucified. And here's the thing. Jesus is fully man and he's also fully God. So he's very, very aware of what is about to happen to him the next day. Very, very aware, okay? And we see Jesus in a, I'll call it a moment of weakness. I don't want to imply that Jesus is weakness, but for the sake of us relating to this moment, Jesus gets on his knees and he starts to literally sweat blood with the anxiety of what he's going to go through the next day. Okay, and he asks God, God, if it is your will, please take this thing away from me. I don't want to do it. Okay, if possible, can I get out of it? And then he prays this amazing prayer. He says, but not my will be done, your will be done. Okay, and I love Bible school, so we're very involved with Bible school. And I once had somebody ask me, it's like, but how can we trust Jesus if he didn't want to die for us? I said, no, you're missing the point. Jesus loved you, not because he did what he wanted to do, but he loved you the best way that he could because he chose his Father's will over what he wanted. Okay? If we want to start understanding love, if we want to love other people as we love ourselves, we've got to get to this point where we choose the will of our Father over what we want. The best way that Jesus came to display the love of the Father and the love that he had for us by dying for us on the cross was that he did it, not because he wanted to do it, but because the Father wanted it. Okay? If you wanna grow closer with your spouse, if you wanna be an amazing parent, if you wanna be fantastic with your friendships and your relationships, you know, before we start talking about anything else, we have to talk about this base principle that in whatever I do, I choose the will of my Father over myself. Let's read this passage. Okay. Luke 29, verses 39 to 46. Luke 22, 39 to 46. And he came out and went, and as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. So this is a very interesting. What are they going to be tempted with? Why temptation? Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Just keep that question in the back of your mind. Verse 41, and he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping with sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. What are they being tempted by? Isn't more like, hey guys, pray so that you can be strengthened. Pray so that you can persevere. Pray so that you don't be tempted. What are they being tempted by? Well, they're being tempted by choosing their own will over their Father's will. Okay. Now this is the great part, because like the disciples will eventually, all the disciples betray him. You know, we always think that Judas is the one that betrayed him. Yes, Judas is the one that betrays him. But all the disciples desert Jesus in his hour of need. Okay, they all choose their own will in the above the will of the Father. In that irony, okay? Yet even when Jesus comes back, he receives them all. He pulls them all in. And this is good news for us, because I don't know about you, but after you become a Christian, you're still going to mess up a lot. Right? All the spouses nudge their spouse, say, amen. Yeah. He told you. Okay. This is good news for us. This is the gospel. That in our sin, in our transgressions, God sent his son and made a way for us. And died for us. Okay. That we might have everlasting life if we are to look to Jesus for our salvation as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. This is the gospel in a nutshell. And this is the thing. If we're going to love other people as Jesus has loved us, okay, we've got to get to this place where no matter the things that I do, or no matter the things that the people do around me, we are consistently looking to Jesus for our help and our answer. We are consistently turning to him. Even as the disciples left him, even as Peter denied him 3 times, what he does afterwards is the most amazing thing, is that he goes back to Jesus. Can you imagine the shame and the mind games that are going on with Peter just after betraying Jesus to go sit in that room and wait for him? You know that when you go to the checkers with your parents and you're naughty, and then your pa says, as ons by die huis kom. And from the checkers to the house and the bedroom, and you're sitting there in your bedroom, and you know you can hear your dad rummaging around in the drawer looking for the wooden spoon, and the fear of the Lord comes upon you. Yeah, anybody ever been in that situation? Amen. Thank the Lord for good parents. So you can imagine Peter's anxiety. But the amazing thing about Peter, and I think this is why Jesus loved Peter so much, is that he'd rather sit through this hiding than go about it himself like Judas, who took his life in his own hands. You know? Because why would Peter do that? Because he had a revelation that Jesus is first and foremost good. And when we go to him, when we ask God for bread, he doesn't give us a stone. And when we knock on that door, he opens. And when we look for him, we'll find him. Isn't that beautiful? And that is the gospel in a nutshell, that if we in our sin and our transgressions but only look to Jesus, we are saved. Right? If we will just turn away, if we will just repent. Repentance comes from the Greek word metanoia, which means to turn around 180 degrees. We're going this way in our sin, in our transgressions. We are on the path of death, destruction, and hell. And if we will just turn around, literally as simple as what I just did, and look towards Jesus, life everlasting, we will be saved. Klar. Finished. End of story. That is the goodness of God. Hey, Vian, if you will just turn around. Hey, Alvain, if you would just turn around and look at me. Hey, Peter, if you would just go to this room and wait for me, I'll meet you there. Beautiful, isn't it? Okay, I want to read a little bit of the crucifixion story, because I really want to drive this home in terms of just how much Jesus was tempted and just how much, and then I'm going to end off. Because I don't know about you, but when I used to read the story of Jesus being tempted on Mount Gethsemane, and he's sweating blood and he's asking God to take this cup away, and then what happens just afterwards is that Judas appears with the Pharisees and they arrest Jesus, and I always thought, okay, well, it's downhill from there. You know, Jesus can't bail out now. He's arrested. He's a prisoner. And I want to read through Mark, and I want to show you just how much Jesus really loves us. Okay, Matthew, Mark. Mark, yes, Mark. Mark comes after Matthew. Mark 15. So we at Shofar George, we are taking 3 months now to go through the Gospel of Mark. Mark is an incredible guy. And scholars believe that his gospel is one of the oldest gospels of the four. And that, that there's actually quite a lot of evidence that Matthew and Luke used Mark's gospel as resource for material for writing their own gospel. And the thing that Mark, and a theme that you'll read throughout Mark, is Mark was very interested in this person, Jesus. Is he really who he claims to be? Is he just a good teacher? Or is he really the Son of God? Okay? This is very important, especially if you're dealing with people of different faiths. Muslims, for instance, one of the things they always attack the Christian faith is, well, Jesus never really claimed to be the Son of God. And if you read through Mark within the first few couple of verses, well, that argument kind of falls away. But the point being that Jesus didn't die because he was a good man. He died because he claimed to be God. Okay, he died. The charge against him was blasphemy, right? And so if he didn't claim to be God, it doesn't make any sense that he was crucified in the first place. Okay. So here's this guy, and he's claiming to be God. Let's walk through this. I'm going to pick it up just for the sake of time. I'm going to pick it up at verse 6. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner whom they asked, and among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man that you call king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And when I was younger, I never understood why Pilate was the bad guy. Going to church and I'd hear sermons about Pilate, and the pastor would literally throw stones at Pilate. And I was like, but he knew Jesus was innocent. Why is he the bad guy? Well, when I started to read through this in 2013, I was trying to make this decision of whether I should go to George or stay in Stellenbosch. I see here in verse 15, so Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd. What did he base his decision on? The innocence and the righteousness of what a good judge should do, or wishing to satisfy a crowd, right? And this is ironic because, I mean, we know that Jesus, when he came first, he came as the lamb unto slaughter, but when Jesus comes again, he's coming as the judge, okay? And this is why Pilate's in a lot of trouble, because he judged the judge of the universe unrighteously. You don't want to be in his shoes right now, right? See, the same thing. He's looking to his own will, political will. Well, it's political standing. I need to appease the crowds. His eyes are not on heaven. What is God doing in this moment? Okay, let's read on. At verse 16. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, twisting together a crown of thorns. They put it on him, and they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. Isn't this like the desert? Well, there's a base need. He's being hurt, right? And there's pain on him. Well, shouldn't I try and escape this? I'm hungry. Shouldn't I try and escape this? You see, here's the thing, is that Jesus is fully man, but he's fully God as well. See, in this situation, he's being beaten. This is the man who could snap his fingers, angels would appear and slaughter every single person there. Jesus is there because he wills it to be. because his eyes aren't what he wants. It's what the Father wants. At every single strike, there's a temptation to get out of it. And at every single strike, he looks to his Father's will rather than his own will. This is how much Jesus loves you, that he willed himself to be there at every single blow. It's not that they were holding him and he couldn't get away. Are you with me? Let's read on. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from, I'm at verse 21, who was coming in from the country, and the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross, and they brought him to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, and they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Okay. Doesn't this sound like Jesus taking him to the top of the temple? "Come down. Throw yourself off. Let the angels catch you." Right? And the ironic part is that Jesus said that and they quoted it back to him. They say his own words back to him. "I will break down the temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days." Where's Jesus standing on that cross? He's standing on the temple, on the altar, for you and for me. And these people, they think that they're mocking Jesus, but they're actually tempting him. Satan has corrupted their souls and they are tempting him to get off this cross. Snap his fingers, angels appear, they all get slaughtered on the spot. Okay, I know I'm using very violent, visceral words, but this is what we're dealing with. It's violent. This is gory. There's a lot of blood here. Okay, Jesus is there because he wills to be there, not because of his own will, but because of his Father's will. Why did he go through this temptation in the desert in the first place? It's training for this moment. Why do we go through trials and tribulations? We are training ourselves for the moment when God calls you to act and you're ready to jump. Not because of your own will, but because you've trained yourself to look to the will of God rather than your own will. Are you with me? And when you're with your spouse, when you're with your family, and when you're with your kids, the best way that you can love them is in difficult times, is to look to the will of your Father rather than what you want. Okay? My wife's pretty amazing, so she doesn't make too many mistakes. But when she does, there's this temptation to throw her out of the house. Yeah, not really. And what I do is hopefully, not always. Let's say 20% of the time I get this right. Is that I look to the Father. "Father, in this moment, while I'm angry, while I'm cross, while I want to strangle my wife, who I love very much, Father, what is it that you're doing in this moment?" You see, why do I go through these things? George, earning 1,000 rand, learning to deal with a little, is because God is training me for moments, well, not just with my wife, but big moments, okay? Even coming to Secunda, the big moment, very cool people. And when you invite somebody into your house to preach, you're hoping that they're looking at the will of God rather than their own, right? Amen? This is what you want from people. When you get a worshiper on stage, the worship was amazing, by the way, thank you very much. You're hoping that these people are looking to the will of God rather than their own. Amen? And when you marry somebody, you're hoping that they're looking to the will of God rather than their own. So, Jesus comes in, I'm going to finish off now. But the amazing part is that once Jesus has gone through this, okay, we read in Philippians 2, that the thing that Satan offered him, a counterfeit offer, the kingdoms of the world, God hands to him. Anyway, isn't that beautiful? And he got it not by looking to his own will or trying to find a counterfeit version of it. He did it by looking to the will of his Father. Okay? He will not eat anything but from his Father. He will not test his Father. He will not bow down to anything but his Father. And the amazing part is that at the end of this, the thing that Satan came to offer him, a counterfeit version, God hands to him. Really, we read in Philippians 2, because he humbled himself and was obedient, even till death, till the cross, therefore, God has exalted his name above every other name. Therefore, because he died for our sins, therefore, he has all authority on heaven and earth. And so when he comes in Matthew 28, he says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. He means that. Are you with me? If you want authority in the relationships that you have, if you want the authority to move and to speak in a setting which you want the will of God to come about, you have to take the responsibility. You have to start looking at people through the eyes of God. What is it, God, that you want to do rather than what I want to do? Okay? And so, in this place, Stellenbosch, George, and I know that I can get a counterfeit version of what I want staying in Stellenbosch. Okay? I know that I can get a counterfeit version. But God, what is it that you want me to do? Jesus, where are you leading me towards? Okay? And unfortunately, Jesus was leading me to Siberia. No, I'm joking. Okay? And even when I moved to George, the first year that I was there was difficult. It's not like I had a good attitude about it either. Like I said, I was very immature about the whole thing. First year I was in George was horrible. But the amazing thing is that it's not that I had to, Amos' favorite parable, he says that every time he talks to me, he thinks of this parable as two sons. Jesus tells this parable, two sons. And the father goes to the one son and says, work in my field. And the son says, sure, dad. But then he doesn't. And he goes to the second son and says, work in my field. And he goes, no, I won't. And then he has a change of heart and he goes and works in his father's field. And almost says, look, you're always like that second son. You've got a bad attitude about everything, but you just do it anyway. It's like, yeah, I probably need to work on my attitude, but I'll take it. Thanks, Amo. So we're getting there, okay? And my attitude on George improved a lot over a year. But even a bad attitude doesn't excuse me for being obedient to the will of God. Are you with me? Even your bad attitude in your relationships with or your spouse's bad attitude sometimes. Amen. Don't say that too loud, okay? My computer's frozen, it's fine. You can go to the next slide for me, please. Okay. So, one of my favorite passages of scripture, I've got a lot of favorite passages of scripture. If you've been here this week, you would probably know that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 13. This is a really cool passage because Jesus does something really, really weird. The king of the universe takes off his robe and washes people's feet. Okay, so imagine Jesus walked in this door, okay? And this is his house. This building, it represents his house. On a Sunday, we meet here. And so when I stand here in front of you, when Vian stands in front of you, we're not representing ourselves, hopefully, and by the grace of God, to the best of our ability. And the reason why you must pray a lot for us is that we're representing the voice of God to the congregation. Okay, I'm not saying that we are the voice of God. I'm saying that we're representing that voice of God. And this building represents the house of God. So imagine Jesus comes in here. Okay, this is the house of God. And he is the voice of God. A proper response for me as the preacher, if he walks in the door, is like, yeah, and I go sit down, right? That's a proper response. And instead, what we find in this chapter is Jesus comes into the building, into our church, and I try to hand him the mic, and he says, no, it's fine. Just sit down there, and I'll wash your feet. And Peter has the same reaction. But Jesus, shouldn't I be washing your feet? You know, And that's, I think that's a good intuitive reaction to have. And Jesus says something really weird. He says, if you don't let me wash your feet, you don't have a part of me. But Jesus, don't you want to do the preaching? No, no, no. Sit down and let me wash your feet. And Luke, if you don't let me wash your feet, you can't be a part of what I'm doing. I'm confused. And Peter's really confused. And then he snaps over to the whole side. He's like, well, okay, well, then all of me, I'm going to sort my de-robe now. And God, you can wash my whole body and other armpits. And she's like, no, whoa, whoa, just your feet, Peter. It's fine. And there's this amazing snap between a false religion and lawlessness all in one go. Jesus comes and gives an instruction, and Peter says, no, that's the definition of lawlessness. And then he snaps back into a false religion, which is basically just extra steps. You know, Jesus comes and says, by my grace, by my sacrifice, will you be saved? And we go, yeah, but what about all these other things that we got to do, hey? Don't we have to do all of this? And he's like, no, 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 no. Play Esau. Esau? Okay, great. And then he says something really cool. He says to them, just after this, he explains, you don't know what I'm doing now, but one day you will, okay? For you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right to do so. So Jesus knows exactly who he is. Okay, he's not washing your feet because he feels bad about himself. He's washing your feet. He knows exactly who he is, and he gets down on his knees to serve. His identity is fully secured in who God is. And he says something very interesting. He says, a master sends out a servant, okay, and that servant or that messenger will never be greater than the master, right? And a servant is not greater than a master. So what is he doing? What he's doing is he's getting Peter, what he's saying to Peter is, Peter, this actually has nothing to do with you. This moment has nothing to do with you. Okay? I need to wash your feet because I need to humble myself and make myself as a servant. And if I'm a servant, I need somebody to serve. Okay? And Peter, if you don't let me serve you, I'll go serve somebody else. But my will on earth is to glorify my Father by declaring myself a servant. And I just need somebody to serve. And if you're not going to let me do it, I'll go do somewhere else. You see, Peter is getting in the way of giving his Father glory. Isn't that amazing? And we think we're being humble. Just a false modesty. We're saying no to Jesus. Okay. Another way that we need to love people is to let them serve us. This is a difficult one because sometimes we want to be the hero. But sometimes, especially your spouse, and if you love Jesus, sometimes you need to also ask and receive love from them because they are also in their own journey trying to glorify God. Okay? Do not let your ambition of following the will of God deny somebody else the ability and the respect and the honor that is due to God as well. Are you with me? Okay, let's stand up. I'm going to finish up right now. So right there and then, Jesus gives a new command. And we know of the two greatest commandments, right? Basically, love God, love people. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, body, and soul. And love people. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then right at the end of this passage, Jesus comes and he gives a new commandment, okay? In John 13, verses 31 to 35. He says, a new command I give you. Love others as I have loved you. Well, how has he loved us? Yes, absolutely. He sacrificed himself for us. And that's a different sermon. It's a very important part, the sacrificial love. But firstly and foremost, how did Jesus love us? He chose the will of his Father above us. And when I'm dealing with my children or with my kids, the greatest way that I can love them is to choose the will of my Father, to choose the will of Jesus in any given scenario over what I want in this specific situation. Are you with me? And then secondly, Jesus says to his disciples after he's washed their feet and he's explained what he's doing, he says, now you go and do what I've done. Humble yourself as a servant. Start to wash people's feet. I mean that more metaphorically. It's great to do that symbolically in a church setting or whatever. But metaphorically, start to serve. You want to love other people as I've loved you, start to serve them. Serve your spouse, serve your kids, serve your community, serve your pastor. Okay? Vian needs a lot of help. He's got a lot of shortfalls. No, I'm joking. Okay? Can we pray? Then I'm going to hand over to Vian. Father, we just want to thank you for the greatest gift that you could give us, which is your son, Jesus Christ, who humbled himself as a servant, as a lamb to slaughter. He didn't come with armies. He didn't come to kill, to lay waste to a nation, to conquer, or as a conqueror, he came as a lamb unto slaughter. That we might have life. And he took the penalty of our sins fully and wholly on the cross, on the place that we should have been. Jesus, we need you so much because we are so indebted without you. We are such a mess without you, Jesus. How can we hope to be good spouses or good parents or good friends or without you, Jesus? As we journey in the next couple of weeks to learn more about relationships, Jesus, may we turn our eyes towards you. Because there is no hope of having a successful relationship without you, Jesus. We need you. We mess up. We get angry. We are bound by our flesh. We're warring against the flesh. And if you've resonated with anything that I've said today, I just want you to put out your hands. Just in a symbolic way of receiving Jesus, receiving that help. Jesus, I need you. Please come and help me. I don't know what I'm doing. But Jesus, I just want to keep my eyes on you. And I just want you to, where you're standing, you don't have to pray out loud, but I just want you to have a very honest conversation with your Father in this moment, okay? Maybe it's that you've known him before, but things aren't going so well now. Life happens. The pawpaw hits the fan. There's a big mess. And Jesus, I've taken my eyes off you. Because maybe it's because I doubted you. Maybe it's because I don't know that you're completely good. But Jesus, I'm deciding to turn towards you. I need your help, Jesus. Maybe you've never met Jesus, and this Jesus that I'm talking about tonight, you've never heard of him. Somebody that has come to wash your feet, to serve you when you don't deserve it. And give you life and life in abundance. Where you don't just have to keep your head above the water. You can actually walk on water with him. As Peter did. And if that's you, I just want you to have an honest conversation. You don't need to pray out loud. This is between you and God. Just talk to him.